We're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 12 in a second, but let's just pray regarding the word first of all. The Lord will be with us as we look at his word this morning. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it is life to us, and we want to ask that you would give life to it this morning as we look into the pages of your book. We pray that you would quicken things to us that we need quickening. Our eyes would be open to see what you want us to see and to receive what you want us to receive. So, Father, give us that right attitude towards your word this morning, we pray. Open our ears to hear, we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at David, the life of David, and we've been going through a series for quite a while now on a heart after God's own heart, of course, and this morning we're looking at a heart to accept God's word. A heart to accept God's word. We're going to look at this passage in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. The background is David has committed a terrible sin, and he's got Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba, but then to make matters worse, he's put Uriah on the front line deliberately in a battle to get him killed, to get him out of the way, because Bathsheba was pregnant. And David has done this, and David obviously just carrying on with his life when Nathan the prophet comes to him. Let's read this in chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and he grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd, to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man.'" What a bombshell. What a bombshell. When David was so angry over this lamb. You see, God is not willing to overlook sin. God wants to put it right always. David might have tried to move on, but God was not ready for David to move on. In fact, David couldn't move on. This was a real hindrance to David making any ground with God. All fruitfulness would stop in his life until God had dealt with this sin. And God was so unwilling to just let the matter drop. Because God loved David, of course. He was a man after his own heart, and God wanted to deal with this. Let's read on then. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly. I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." And then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. And really, that's what God loved about David. He was so ready to accept God's will. There's no arguing the toss here with God. And we looked at how Saul reacted when Samuel came to him with a word from the Lord in a second, to see how different the two were. David didn't put up a fight. He knew straight away this is a word from the Lord, and he accepted it. Now, there obviously were consequences, and that's always the case with sin. God, yes, forgives us when we come to him, and we can repent of sin, but there are often consequences that we have to live with sometime. And this was something David was going to have to live with because there were consequences. God's righteous judgment had been pronounced. And this is something he's going to have to live with and his family for the rest of their lives. But David accepted the word of God. He didn't argue with the Lord. He could have really blown up at Nathan. And there were many kings that did that, of course. When a prophet came to the king to bring something of God's word, one or two of kings acted very, very angrily. And it was on pain of death, really, that they did go to the king in the first place. But I want to look briefly at some of the reasons David could have given not to accept the word. Because it's so important that we understand that we're not to fall into the trap that many have fallen into, many down through the ages in church history, but also in Scripture. Scripture is littered with those who have not fully accepted God's word, who've accepted it partially, perhaps, and persuaded themselves, perhaps, well, I've accepted God's word here, but really, when they know in their heart there's something that hasn't been finished. And I want to look briefly at Saul as an example of that. So turn back with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you remember the story when Samuel had said to Saul, I want you to deal with the Amalekites thoroughly. Nothing was to be left alive, no animal. Deal with all the people in the same way. Nothing was to be left alive. And Saul thought it would be better to keep the animals alive. And he let the king, King Agag, live as well. And this is what it says. When Samuel pronounces to him, verse 13, Samuel came to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Isn't that funny how we like to think that we've done everything God has asked of us when we know in our hearts there's something we haven't yet fully accomplished, or there's something we are not willing to do that is in line with God's word, what God has spoken to us maybe. And we sort of persuade ourselves, it's sort of our human nature, really. We like to think that we persuade ourselves and that we have actually satisfied all God's commands, all that he's given us to do. And Saul was in that sort of position where he persuaded himself, really, I'm sure he believed this to some extent, that he had satisfied all that Samuel had asked of him. Let's read on. Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites. Sorry, before that, verse 14. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And then he goes on and tells him God's verdict, God's judgment upon what Saul had done. And he hadn't completed the word of the Lord. He hadn't actually obeyed fully what God had asked. He hadn't accepted everything God had told him. And this is what Saul said. Now just compare this with David's reaction. David was quick to say, Lord, I've committed sin against you. I have sinned against the Lord. Saul, however, said the following. I did obey the voice of the Lord. It was a sort of questioning what God was saying and an arguing. And sort of justifying something of his actions. And can't we be like that ourselves? Where we try and justify before God why we've done something. When God has said, do this, and I haven't done it completely, but I've left one thing undone, but I want to argue, well, Lord, I've done this, and think that God will be satisfied with it. You know, God isn't. If he's asked us to do something, we need to do it completely. And Samuel argued the toss with God. I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord our God. This little verse here that sort of Saul thinks that if he says that we've got these things to sacrifice to God, God would be pleased with that. Well, actually, no, God desires obedience. And let's read on in verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then it goes on, in verse 24 for something of the one of the reasons why he didn't fully accept God's word, why there was something of only a partial obedience. And it goes on in verse 24, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. And the fear of man is often a cause of us not accepting God's word, because we're afraid of what people are doing or might say or might think about us. And it's a real stumbling block if we're not careful. It can be, and it was for Saul. He feared the people, and so he listened to what the people were saying instead of listening to the voice of God and what God had clearly instructed him. And he did not accept the word of God. And of course, then he comes along, he agrees with Samuel, and he said, I have sinned. Now please come back with me. But even there, I don't believe there's a real repentance in the heart of Saul like David. Because his real desire was that he wouldn't lose face with the leaders of Israel. If we go on and read verse 30, I have sinned, he said. Sounds good. But please honour me before the elders of my people and before Israel. And go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So I don't feel that there was a real repentance here on Saul's part. There wasn't a real acceptance of what God was saying to him. That he had sinned, that he had grieved God greatly. He wanted to save face with men. And that is a real hindrance to us in our walk with God. If we want to save face with men, then there's going to come a time when we have to choose. Are we going to obey God and accept his word? Or are we going to try and save face with men? And it will become a real stumbling block. If we choose the latter, as Saul did, it will be a stumbling block to us in our walk with God. David was made of different stuff, of course. And he chose to accept God's word. He didn't argue. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. He recognized sin for what it was. It was against God. And he accepted this. Now, there are various other reasons why we might choose not to accept God's word. And I'm just going to go through three or four of them this morning. And really just ask yourselves, do we fit into any of these categories? Is there anything here that speaks of my own walk with God? First of all, we mentioned Saul. But what about the rich young ruler? Do you remember him who came to the Lord? One thing you lack, Jesus said to him. One thing you lack. But he couldn't accept God's word. Because Jesus said to him, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. See, there was a stumbling block in his life too, and Jesus knew that. And the word came to him. But there was an unwillingness to accept what God would say to him. And the reason was there was a cost involved. The cost was too great for him to pay. He wasn't willing to pay the cost. So the second reason why we are unwilling to accept God's word as David was, is that we are not willing for the cost of it. The cost might mean that we have to give things up. We might have to put something out of our life that takes too great a prominence, that has taken the place of God, as this man found with his riches. So the cost can be something that stops us accepting God's word. Another example in scripture, Jeremiah 36. We won't turn to there, but you remember King Jehoiakim. The lack of a fear of God is another reason why we will not accept God's word. In fact, Jehoiakim showed real contempt for God's word. Don't you remember the story when Jeremiah was sending the scroll? God had given him a word, and the word was being sent to the king. And the king was sitting in front of his brazier, and he cut the scroll up and burned it in the fire. Even when he was told he shouldn't do it, there was such contempt for the word of God, because he had no fear of God, and he just burnt the word of God. Now, that's not going to stop God fulfilling his word, of course, because what God says stands. It doesn't matter whether you or I choose to accept it or not. God will bring his word to fruition. His word will be accomplished. And so King Jehoiakim obviously found that out. But there was a real fear of God. A lack of a fear of God in that man that caused him not to have any concern for what God was saying. And just burnt the word. And we have something of a situation like that today, even in the church, where we're almost burning parts of God's word. We don't accept this part of God's word because it doesn't fit in with our modern way of thinking. And therefore, it's almost as if we're burning God's word. And it shows contempt for the word of God. And God is greatly grieved by that. Well, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 18. Well, this is another example of why we choose not to accept God's word. This is a prophet, Micaiah. The story is Jehoshaphat has gone down to help Ahab to fight against, I forget who it was, one of the enemies. And all the false prophets were saying, you should go and do this. You should go and do this. But Micaiah was the true prophet of the Lord. He came with the word of the Lord. But there was no willingness to accept it. The people of God, the kings refused to accept what he was saying. They preferred rather to accept the word of a man, the word of men. In fact, this was a demonically inspired word, of course, because there were demons that were at work here. We can read that in verse 20, verse 18 onwards, where God sent a lying spirit into the mouth of the prophets, and they led the kings into the battle that cost the life of Ahab. But the key is that these men were unwilling to accept God's word. They were far more willing to accept the word of men. And why was that? Because it fitted in with their agenda. And that's another reason why we refuse so often to accept God's word. Because it doesn't fit with what we want. Or the way we are doing things. Our agenda. And I've come across believers who will actually search different preaching websites or find the preacher that will say something or say the thing that agrees with what they think or what they are doing because it fits in with their agenda. It doesn't cost them anything then, of course, what God is asking of them. So let's guard against that, friend. Let's come to the word of God and let's allow him to speak to us. And let's accept what he says. And don't prefer God's word over the word of man. Let's not elevate the word of men over the word of God. Two more things then about why we choose not to accept God's word. Hebrews 3 talks of the heart. Let me just read this. Don't have to turn to this. Again, this is quoting from the Old Testament. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. As I saw in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, therefore, that there be not in you any evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So there's a hardness of heart that comes through unbelief, not believing what God is saying in his word, thinking that it's been it's out of date almost. God's word is very up to date, friends. There's nothing more up to date than God's word. And don't be persuaded by any sort of modern thinking that says that we need to change certain things because it's got to fit in with the way that we do things today. God's word is very up to date. And if we start thinking that, then that's unbelief. And it leads to a hardness of heart. And we will not accept God's word. We'd rather accept a different way of thinking that so often comes from the world. And then finally, another way in which we are prevented from accepting God's word is really a skewed understanding of who God is. A wrong understanding of the character of God. Thinking God is perhaps only God of love. And therefore we won't accept the doctrine of hell. Or thinking only God is this or that. And it skews our understanding. And therefore we refuse, therefore, to accept something in God's word. We won't accept it. And we elevate our own thinking, our own understanding above what God clearly says in his word. Friends, let's guard against that. Let's guard against getting a wrong or skewed understanding of the nature and the character of God. And there's only one way, of course, in which you and I can have a right understanding of the God of the Bible. And that's to get into the Bible. To get into it. And allow him to show us who he is. See, the wonderful thing is God wants us to see him as he really is. He doesn't want us to have a wrong and a skewed understanding of him. But we will have a skewed understanding if there are certain things I will not consider. If there are certain things that I regard as off limits. I don't want to go down that path. It's too unpleasant to consider, perhaps. So friends, allow God's word to speak to you. Accept everything God says in his word. Be like David Accept what God sends to you, whether it's the written word or the spoken word. Because in accepting that, in receiving what God gives to you, is the only way to progress in the kingdom of God. There's no progression with God if you refuse to accept parts of his word. It's impossible. Now I just want to look at David. And see, David fully knew that if he didn't accept what was being told him, then there would be dire consequences for him spiritually. Yes, there was already the judgments that God had pronounced upon his family in the future, but more than that, there were things that he would suffer spiritually. And you know, David knew that full well, because we're going to read Psalm 51, which is tied in with this passage, which shows us that the well-known psalm that he prayed, the prayer that he prayed, really, after Nathan had brought this word to him. And we see someone here who has so accepted what God has said to him, and from that brought repentance. And you see, that's the key to repentance so often. It's accepting what God says. If we refuse to accept what God is saying to us, we will refuse to repent. We will refuse to believe that we are really as God says we are. And we will not come into that place of repentance. It's also the key to fruitfulness, by the way. Before we look at Psalm 51, just remembered of Mark 4. Let me just read this verse to you from Mark 4. Because this is that well-known parable of the sower. And each version in the gospel has a slightly different twist on the good soil. But I want to read the one from Mark to you, please. Just listen to this. And those, that's on the good soil, are the ones on whom the seed was sown, that's on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it. Praise God, it doesn't stop there. It then goes on to say, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Friend, the key to bearing fruit in the kingdom of God is you and I accepting what God says. It is believing what he says. It isn't just giving head assent to it. It is taking it into our hearts. Say, Lord, I agree with that. I believe it. I accept it. The moment you do that, friend, you're on solid ground. And God can take you on with himself. You can continue to bring fruit unto God, bear fruit unto God, to abide in him and his word. And we need to do that, friends. We need to accept God's word. It's the only way that you and I are going to go on bearing fruit. And David knew that. He knew that there was no more fruit going to come from his life unless he accepted what God was telling him at that juncture. I don't know what God's been speaking to you. But if God has said something to you, whether now or in the past, and you refuse to accept it, I can guarantee there's a lack of fruit in your life. There will be a lack of fruit in your life and my life as well. If there are things that I'm not believing God about, when he's spoken clearly to me, or there's something in his written word that I'm refusing to accept, then I can guarantee there will be a lack of fruit in your life. That is how God's economy works, friends. Because he is God. We are his servants, and we are to accept what he says, not to elevate our own understanding, our own thinking above him. So let's turn to Psalm 51 to see something of David's wonderful reaction to this word from Nathan, this word that God had sent him. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. The first thing David did was cast himself completely upon the mercy of God. There was no saying, but, oh God, I had to do it. I couldn't help myself. No, I saw the lady and I couldn't stop. Or I had to put Uriah there because otherwise I'd be in real trouble with Israel and the leaders of Israel. There was no making of excuses. Which is part of our nature, isn't it? I know myself. I'm always making excuses for certain things. When something goes wrong, it's somebody else's fault usually. One of the kids if they're near. But, friends, let's make no excuses before God. David accepted God's verdict. He accepted what God said. And from that, he cast himself upon the mercy of God. And that's what we'll do, friends. That's what you and I will do. When we accept what God says, There's only one course of action in a situation like David found himself in, and that's to throw ourselves upon the compassion and the mercy of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to cast myself on the mercy of God because I know he's a merciful God. I don't want to cast myself upon the mercy of anybody else. There's nobody I trust enough in this world that will show me the kind of mercy that I need and the compassion. There's no one has that mercy and that authority to do something in my life that God has. So I cast myself upon him. Friends, we need to accept God's word because that's the only way in which we'll then throw ourselves upon the mercy of God and his compassion. There'll be no trusting in our own righteousness. David could have said, well, Lord, look, I've done this, 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 and this. It's just one little mistake. Can't you overlook it? I'm a good man, really. There was none of that, friends. This one thing was going to stop David bearing fruit unto God. And it had to be dealt with. God's love was such that he wanted David to bear fruit because that was to God's glory. We know that from John 15, don't we? When we bear fruit unto God, it's not for our glory, it's for God's glory. And therefore, that's why God wants to put things right in our lives that are not right. That's why God will speak to our hearts. And he wants us to accept everything he says in his word and whether he's spoken things to us as well. His written word and his spoken word. We need to accept it. And David cast himself on the mercy of God because he knew God would show mercy. He knew his God, friends. Now, do you know God in such a way? That's our challenge, isn't it? That's our challenge. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, verse 2, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Again, no making excuses. Complete confession. You see, the moment we accept God's word and we receive it into our hearts, particularly in a matter like this, we will confess the things that are wrong. We'll try and get right with God. And we'll see that it's God that we've offended. Yes, there were people that had been offended. And that would have to be put right, but primarily we offend God. He is the one that we sin against. And he's the one we have to do with. And David knew this. Moving on, against you, you only have I sinned. David knew that it was God who was the one who was sinned against here primarily. And done what is evil in your sight so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I have brought forth an iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And now David was being honest because he knew he hadn't been truthful in the innermost being. He had tried to hide these things. He had kept them under covers. And I suspect not many people knew about what had happened. But God knew. And there's certain things we can keep hidden, can't we? We can try and keep hidden. You know, God, people don't see the things that are going on inside us. But you see, God sees. Everything we do is done before him. Every thought we have is done before him. God sees it. He hears it. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What a forgiveness God offers us. He doesn't leave any blemishes. He wipes us totally clean. Leaves nothing there that can sort of plague our conscience in the future. And we've got to go back and deal with the sin again. When God deals with it, he deals with it thoroughly. And we are forgiven. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, verse 10, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, David knew that fellowship with his God had been broken because of the sin that he was living in. Because of the fact that sin hadn't been dealt with, that the fellowship that he once had with his God was broken. And sometimes we can be almost oblivious to that, can't we? We almost drift away and refuse to recognize it. Perhaps, I don't know what David was thinking while all this was going on before Nathan had come to him. I suspect he knew there were things wrong in his life. And he knew that fellowship had been broken and he hadn't didn't have that same relationship he had once with God. And yet he wanted it restored. Once God had spoken the word to him and he accepted that word, he wanted to come back into fellowship with God. And he knew that if he didn't accept God's word, fellowship would be marred. It would be broken. Friends, that's no different today. If there's at any point we refuse to accept what God says, fellowship will be marred. We cannot have the type of relationship God wants us to have, one of intimacy, one of getting close to him, one of hearing what he says, one of him quickening his word to our hearts. Things, it's like a barrier comes down. Because it's a slight to God. When God speaks and we say we're not going to accept that, but can you imagine what goes on in the heart of God? The one who made all things, the one who gives you and me life, the one before whom one day we have to stand, and we say to him, I'm not going to accept that. What contempt for God. What contempt for his word. And David knew that if he didn't accept the word of God and all that God said to him, that fellowship could not be restored. And there's something of a stability lost in his life as well. He talks about a steadfast spirit within me. And again, if there are cases or instances where we are refusing to accept what God says, our life, our Christian life, will lack a stability. There'll be a lack of steadfastness about the way we live. We will be moved to and fro almost by things, by circumstances. But that's not to be. And David knew that he wanted the stability that he once had in his God. But he had to come God's way. There's no man-made way of creating that stability, friends. If we want to know the steadfastness of God in our lives, of the Spirit of God within us, and standing firm on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to do it his way. And we have to accept all that he says. And David did that, of course. Well, I think we'll leave that there from that Psalm 51. Go and meditate on that Psalm 51. It's a wonderful psalm of seeing David's reaction to what God had said to him. How he fully accepted God's word. And it springs out of that, really. If David had not accepted what God has said to him through Nathan, we would not have that psalm. We would not have that confession, that repentance, that casting of himself upon God. And seeking of the mercy of God. And seeking to get right with God. We wouldn't have had it. But David accepted everything God said to him. Well, one other thing I want to look at this morning, please. Why did David accept what God said and Saul didn't? What's the difference between them? I'm sure there are many answers to that, but I want to look at one in particular. Go to Psalm 19, please. Now, we haven't got time to read all of this, but I would say one of the main reasons that David received the word, the prophetic word that God has sent him, was because he had a higher regard for God's word than Saul did. He had a higher esteem for the word of God than Saul did. He had a love for the word of God that Saul didn't have. And let's have a look at one or two of these things here that David writes about the word of God. The various words here, testimonies. But it all comes down to one thing. It's what God is saying. What God has said. What God has pronounced. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Friend, the word of God is perfect. It is perfect in every generation. It is perfect in our modern age. Well, we think scientific reasoning and thinking has overtaken it. It hasn't, friends. There's tremendous scientific thinking out there. But there's also some pretty rubbish thinking as well, called historical science, which is not based on observation. But you see, God's word is perfect. It is for every generation. It is for every age. It is for every person. And David knew it. And it goes on to say, your word is perfect. The law, though, is perfect. Restoring the soul. You see, David knew that if he was going to be restored with God, it was the word of God he had to accept. And the law of the Lord was fundamental It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That word sure can mean a correct, nothing crooked. I've got the right one there. No, so that's the next one, sorry. The precepts of the Lord are right. The word right means crooked, not skewed. There's nothing crooked about God's word, friends. It is straight, it's direct. God never wastes words like you and I. When he says something, he means it. And David had this understanding of God's word, and he highly esteemed God's word. It goes on to say, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. David knew that. It was something of his own personal testimony. This isn't something he was writing because someone had told him. This is something David knew in his heart, that the word of God was these things. And that needs to be our testimony too, friends. We need to come into this ourselves, to have that high esteem for the word of God. Because then we'll be able to respond to it as David responded. And that's what God is looking for. In every generation, God looks for such response. Looks for those who accept what he says, believe what he says, and act upon it. And when he finds people that will do that, then he's able to bring the fruit that he's looking for. And there's fruit from David's life as well. Go back to that Samuel passage, please. 2 Samuel 12. Probably finish with this. 2 Samuel 12. And we'll go to the very end of this, verse 24. Because after all this had happened, the baby died, of course, and David had mourned and sackcloth on before the baby died, and he got it off the ground. And then it says in verse 24, then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon, and now the Lord loved him. See, there was fruit almost immediately. God was quick to bring fruit out of the response of David to God's word. And Solomon came, the next great king of Israel. His name means peace. See, restoration, reconciliation had been made with God because David responded aright to God's word. And then God brought forth Solomon. And I think it goes on to say in the next verse, verse 25, and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. And that word, the beloved of the Lord. Don't we see something of God's heart towards David here? Yes, this boy Solomon was going to be beloved of the Lord. Because he was the fruit, in a sense, of repentance. The fruit of David accepting what God had said. And God was glad to give him this son. And friends, I can guarantee if we will accept what God says to us, if we will accept what he's put in his word, but what he says to our hearts as well, if we will believe it, if we will accept it, I will guarantee there will be fruit from our lives. There will be peace with God. We'll have that peace, that inner peace. And there will be much glory to God. Let's pray.